Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Well, it's really great to have people in Stellenbosch at all. And for those of you that are passing through or visiting here, trust you're having a great time and that the weather's playing along. Normally the Cape weather doesn't like people from Gauteng for some reason. But this year it seems to be a little bit more friendly, isn't it? Even though the hot, hot weather hasn't come yet. I want us to just to pray before we go. This morning, hopefully, we're going to have some time just to do some praying together at the end. And basically what we're going to do today is to give thanks for the year that's gone. And I feel it's so appropriate to just work on this discipline of concluding chapters in our lives. Many times, so many things, good things, bad things in our lives are left hanging. And if you've never done it before, then maybe it's a good first time for you just to get into the exercise. It's called closure. Closure is very important on so many levels. And God's the one who opens doors, but we must learn the art of closing doors. And sometimes we want to move on to what lies in the future, but we haven't quite let go of what is in the past. And this morning's exercise comes down to that. Father, we thank you that we can be like this in your presence. And thank you that your Holy Spirit is here to help us to be present to you. And we thank you for the word that comes like seed. And Christ, you the seed sower this morning. And our hearts are seed beds. And we pray that it'd be good seed beds that would be responsive and ultimately yielding to your pleasure and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Almost exactly a year ago, Friday 19 December last year, 2014, on the SABC, the South African Depression and Anxiety Group, SADAG, reported that at this time of year in South Africa, in the Southern Hemisphere, in any case, depression is quite prevalent, according to their spokesman. About one in four South Africans suffer from depression. That's 25% of the population. We've noticed that suicide tends to be on the increase in December in South Africa, with about 10 to 11% increase on the average suicide rate. And he says, we notice that it's usually among young adults and the elderly as well. People above 55, 60, and usually older, because of pressure related to the festive season. He says, the call centers have been inundated with people who are seeking counseling. He says, they receive up to 500 calls daily, mainly from young people and the elderly. Interesting to note that the same doesn't quite apply in the Northern Hemisphere. And I think it has something to do with the fact that a white Christmas doesn't quite do it for people. Christmas and the festive season has to happen here in the middle of summer. And all those factors together, along with the fact that I think it's at this time of the year when you either have a sense of your life working or not working, depending on the most important priority in life is relationship. And to have the experience, whether it's real or imagined, that one's not connected, when you don't have the pleasure of feeling connected, it's got great, great impact on people's lives. And I think, you know, our challenge as believers is that we accept the fact that God invites us to a place where he says in the Psalms, in my presence there's fullness of joy, and at my right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In other words, if you are engaging my purpose, that's what the right hand of God means, and you're pursuing my agenda, you're going to love doing it. You're going to enjoy doing it. And if you've come into relationship and intimacy with me in my presence, there's fullness of joy. So God does commit himself to giving us a great life experience, except there's a bit of a caveat here that God is certainly not pleased when we understand that God blessing us is an end in itself And you've heard it said, but I think we need to remind ourselves very often that when Christ says for us to take up our cross to follow him, then it means basically that we're called to be blessed so we can be a blessing. God really wants to bless us because he's a God of love. He's a good father. He's a good, good father. But he wants us to understand that as important as his love and his generosity is toward us, so our hearts need to be open to those around us. So I'm going to come back to that in just a second, but let's read together from Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we may have hope. I'm wanting to share just a few thoughts around this particular scripture, because when it comes to a lot of emotional, spiritual maladies that we as people are subject to, and especially at times like these, you know, there are many thoughts about depression, but I think the one thing that we can all agree on is that there's an element of despair somewhere there. There's an element of letting go. There's an element of losing a grip on a positive expectation, losing a grip on hope. Isn't that so? Somehow you feel that the things haven't quite worked out, and based on what's happening now, there's a good chance that it's not going to work out in the days to come. And you lose hope. You lose a lot of joy. And so I want us to look at just what the Apostle Paul means quickly in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He says that everything was written, that was written in the past in Scripture, in other words, was written to teach us. And so Paul says that when we look at Scripture, Scripture is an ongoing narrative of superhuman endurance. Scripture has a lot of themes running through it from the beginning to the end, and I can think of a few just offhand. God, for instance, is really committed to the underdog. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, you can look around amongst you in church. It's not really a massive collection of superstars or self-made people or people that have really accomplished. I mean, you're not going to have a lot of people who have filled the pages of the Guinness Book of Records come together in church on a Sunday morning and saying, yeah, we're God's people. On the contrary, it's people sort of on the other spectrum. It's the wallflowers of life, isn't it? Us who like to conduct our lives in privacy and in silence, and we're happy just to be alive. But we're not necessarily the people that make People magazine or the cover of Time magazine. Some Christians do, but when they do, we know it's the exception to the rule. Isn't that so? But the Apostle Paul talks about another theme that runs throughout Scripture. And it's of the heroes that maybe not the biggest and the brightest and the best and the prettiest, but they have a dogged quality about their commitment. They just are people that somehow get it right to not give up. And I mean, the stories are just amazing. Jacob, who's got to wait forever for the promise of God to come to pass. Moses and David and Joseph, poor son, he was in prison. And before that, he was in slavery. On and on we can go. And so Scripture says of itself that when you look into me, and this is just by way of encouragement for you today, that when it comes to times of slowing down, times of just relaxing, catching up with oneself, that's when being Christian is quite a challenge. And that's when we actually must deal with the mirror image of where our lives are really at. So if Christ says, in my presence there's fullness of joy, then times like these actually help us to discover whether being with Christ is a happy place. And that makes the time challenging, but it makes it special. Isn't it so? Because it's at this time that you have this clarity in your mind about who you'd like to spend these days with and who you don't. And it's not something you sit down and make lists about. It's just something that happens emotionally. But with such clarity, you just know it. You know, it's like the people you work with or the people you study with. They're always the odd few that when the parties happen, they don't get invited. And when you think in terms of having a party, my son's just gotten married, and so you know how it goes. Who gets invited, who doesn't, which family members get and which don't, you know. And I don't know if all young people think like this, but apparently if you're not friends, then you're not family. Only friends are family. So that's who got invited. But, you know, we all have very clear ideas about who must be part of our story when we finally get to that happy place, that place where there are fewer obligations. Nobody tells you must get up at this time in the morning or you've got to be there at that time. So it's a special time. And I believe it's very important that we have a very honest conversation then with ourselves about where our hearts stand in relation to Christ, who's the Word, the living Word. And so at the end of this morning, I'm going to tell you where we're going to. If there's something in your heart that makes you want to run away from Scripture, then there's really, really a dire need for healing because there's something wrong with the picture. And so Romans 15 says to us that a lot of people really suffer with that long slip down into that dark place where we lack motivation, where we really need a pat on the back right now, where we really need something joyous to happen, something to lift our spirits. And sometimes we don't have the strength to go looking for it. And God says, but I've got a lot of that for you. And it's not something that lies in the future. It's stuff that happened in the past. They're actually people whose lives you can look to and meditate on. And so I want to encourage you at this time to go back to those stories in Scripture. You know, the great many people who have had the very problems we have now with being different, being odd, being peculiar. Scripture says we're a peculiar people, which means we are inherently countercultural. When the world says this is cool and we're going this way, and the Holy Spirit says, no, we go this way. Ignore all of them. Ignore all of that. And as we've seen with the young people, and next year, we're going to have to obviously make a lot of changes because it's very clear that the generation we saw it on campus here, we saw it in campuses all over the world. It is getting harder for believers to understand that we don't run with the crowd. We don't rage when everybody rages. We march to another drum. And we listen to another trumpeter. Because we don't engage the wars of this world. And then, I know what a lot of people are thinking right now if they were to hear me. We're meant to be relevant. And I say, exactly. But that's all relative. Relevant to whom? And relevant to whose agenda? And a lot of people just slip away because it's so hard to feel left out. It's so hard to feel like your life doesn't matter because it doesn't fit in. Isn't that so? It affects us. It impacts us very deeply at times like this. And we're just thinking about the reasons why so many people at this time of the year live so perilously close to that precipice, that edge from which we slip so easily into that dark place. But hope represents a narrative of superhuman endurance. And when we go to look at those stories of the people who make it, those people who hang on for dear life, the Abrams of this world, who gets a promise from God as an old man, 75, and then he's got to wait another 25 years for that promise to come to fulfillment. That is a massive challenge. But the strange thing is, him and a horde of other people have done that. Believers have always done that. And this morning I want to tell you that you can do that. I can do that. Because such is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He helps us to hang in there and hang on. And it's part of our witness, part of our testimony. What we also read into Romans 15 verse 4 is that key to that endurance, that superhuman endurance, is a virtue of gratitude. Being thankful, being grateful. And for me, that means learning to celebrate small victories, sometimes in the face of major setbacks. You know, your son didn't come from London as promised because things didn't work out or whatever. And you've been planning your whole holiday around ABC happening, and now you've had to change your plans. And I know that many times, when especially moms, when they've been getting all their ducks in a row and things don't work out, it's very tough at this time of the year. But there's this one thing that God wants us to learn. And it makes us look a little bit crazy to other people. I remember growing up around my mother, and I couldn't figure this out. When things are really dire, she'll come out with a smile and she'll tell us how amazing God is and how good he is. And saw quite a bit of her recently, and the mind is starting to go now because she's very old. But when her mind connects, the one thing she says, I mean, she's such an amazing example. She'll start talking about the goodness of God. And she'll ask us, isn't God good? Isn't he just amazing? Isn't he faithful? And that for me is the key to receiving this grace to endure, to just go on and on. Christ the one says, I only do what I see my Father do. And that gratitude, that eye that is filled with thankfulness is more keen, more sensitive to see the hand of God when he moves, ever so slightly. And to celebrate that. God is busy, God is working, God is moving. And especially at a time like this when everything in the world says to us, you must get distracted now, you must switch off now. You know, for a lot of people, they get it right because there's enough noise around them, there's enough distraction, there's enough flashing lights to keep them busy. And yet for a lot of people, where they find themselves, that's just not enough to bring them to their happy place. And I believe that for us as believers, you know, this ability to celebrate small victories, small breakthroughs, small blessings, to see God in the mundane. I mean, let me break it down. Sometimes, you know, when we talk about these spiritual things, it sounds so ethereal, so out there, so big. But it's like the joy of opening up your eyes in the morning. And by just realizing that for a lot of people it didn't happen. Because in the dark and in the silence of night, they just stopped breathing. Nobody noticed. I remember we had a local tragedy like that last year when the rector of the university, late rector, his family woke up and he was no more. He just stopped breathing, stopped living in the middle of the night somewhere. You know, no ambulances, no drama. Just quiet departure, no warning. To open up your eyes, to be able to get up out of bed, to be mobile, to be independent. There's so much. And you know, there's much being said about our joy. And our joy as believers comes from our ability and the grace Christ gives us to live simply. In other words, if our expectations are small, our celebration is so much bigger. But the world and the culture of the world wants to impose a vanity on us, and it goes something like this. God loves me so much, and I'm so special that I deserve the best and the most. And so I've got an expectation for big, special things to happen. And we call it purpose and purpose-driven life, and I'm not wanting to knock anybody, but it is so important that we come back to the heroes of Scripture. A lot of times your purpose is so submerged to your current place in life and your circumstances and the work that God is doing on the inside of you, that if you're Joseph, for many years, you cannot celebrate your purpose because it's not obvious. And yet, it's there because God has spoken it. And the only way you can hang on to it is by looking at other people in Scripture and even around you that have learned to see God in your life, in just the ordinary, in just the mundane, and to bless Him for it. In other words, not to take life for granted. I remember when we were little, we'd go up to my grandma's house, and then we'd walk up to my uncle's house, who was headmaster of a school, and he didn't have kids. So he did Christmas massively, and then, you know, there was the competition among all the nieces and the nephews and all the siblings as to who got the biggest, best gifts. And you never remember. I remember that terrible time when somehow you got forgotten, you didn't get a gift, and then, you know, little kids, they are merciless. They make you feel the worm that they think you are because you got left out or forgotten. There are many people around in the world like that today, and I really believe that God has desire for us as believers to have an intuitive understanding of not only what that feels like, but of who those people are if we come across them. And I know that God's got a desire that for this time of the year, and for us as South Africans, if we listen to the people from SADAG, that we develop a special sensitivity for the young people and the pressure they're under, and for the really old people and the pressure they're under. You know, think of the many who sit in old age homes today. The kids are skiing, snorkeling, swimming, camping. And maybe they got a text message somewhere in some old age home. And so this part of the year is just the most dreadful, the most horrid for them. Because on the one hand, we say we don't believe in euthanasia. We don't believe in pulling the plug on somebody's life because they're not relevant anymore, because they're expendable. But it's amazing how we do that emotionally, relationally with people. In the West, in any case. I remember Timothy, a young man who used to be our worship leader. He was in Amanus. He's an American now, but years ago when he was here. And him and a few friends, five or six friends, had rented a home, and things didn't quite work out as planned. So Timothy ended up being the only guy in this house for December. Everybody else had things come up, like engagements and falling in love and things. And so Timothy was the only person left. And so during this time of the year, he didn't quite know what to do with himself. So he thought maybe he should go and find out who his neighbors are. And the house next door was a pretty large house, and he knocked there, and old man came to open the door, and it happened to be the most illustrious son that this town had ever produced in terms of entrepreneurship. Very powerful man globally. But Timothy went and spent the entire day with him, and the story he told, now this man was fabulously wealthy, and his kids are, all his kids. His wife was ill in bed, he was weak, and they went their holiday home, and there was not one soul for the entire holiday season. Not one had bothered to visit and if I understand Timothy correctly, even Paul. The man spent the entire day telling Timothy his whole life story, from his humble beginnings to where he was in that lonely place today. All that money, all that wealth, all that success couldn't save him in that moment. And, you know, for us as believers, I really believe God wants us to, at this time, receive that compassion of Christ. And I'm suggesting that a lot of times the Lord allows us to get to that place ourselves. Firstly, so that we can learn to reach back into Scripture and discover Christ there and discover an intimacy there. So we can overcome the barrier to despair. And that is where we overcome a sense of loneliness. Because we as believers, we've got a special grace in that we all get to be alone sometimes. And we all get tempted to be lonely when we are alone. In other words, the assumption that because I'm physically alone, I'm actually cut off, I'm alone. And I believe God allows us into that space because He wants us to discover what happens when He fills that space. It's a beautiful time. He wants to become real to us, overcoming. And part of this discipline of, it's a spiritual discipline. It's a spiritual discipline of presence. Because, and I speak about this often because it's, I believe it's so critical. We have come to a very dangerous place as, I think, evangelicals, but mostly charismatics, where we equate the presence of God with events and places where we get together to do certain things which we regard as worship. There's nothing wrong with that. And it's special when we experience a corporate sense of the presence of God. But we cannot for one moment allow ourselves to believe that God is more present here when we're all together than when you're alone. He cannot be more present anywhere because He's omnipresent. God is everywhere. I sometimes get so quietly offended when I hear Christians inviting God to come. C.S. tells the story, and it's a bit of embarrassing, awkward, but the evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, before he has a crusade and he has guests, and on occasions we've been guests because we support his ministry, but then he invites people to pray for him before he goes on to preach to these hundreds of thousands of people. And one such time, he asked C.S. to pray. And see, I started praying about the Holy Spirit that has to fall and the rain that has to come. Now, Reinhard Bonnke goes on his knees, right, so we can all lay hands on him. And I wasn't there at the time. I'm sure some of you have heard this story. But see, says, the German old man very abruptly stops the prayer and says, "No, no, no, we don't do that. We don't pray like that. We don't ask God to do things that is already done. The Holy Spirit has already come. The rain has already fallen." But it's a very valid and powerful point he's making. God doesn't need to be present. We must learn to be present to Him. And when we learn the discipline of presence, that's when we get victory over the experience of loneliness. Christians cannot be alone. And you know, this is such a powerful truth for believers. There's a Canadian pastor who's just been taken prisoner in North Korea, sentenced to 40 years hard labor. And a lot of that time will be spent in solitary confinement. And you know, if somebody like that does not understand the power of presence, he's going to go mad. He's going to die. But you know, that's what brings us back to the scriptural narrative. You know how many Apostle Pauls were there? Who'd have the prisoners listening to him practicing the presence of God in the middle of the night by doing what? Praising. Doing thanksgiving. Blessing God loudly. Just enjoying the presence of God. Because this is the good news of the gospel, that God has such an incredible desire for us to experience the fact that He's always present. He's always there. And that's why when we preach the gospel to the unbeliever, we can say to him that you needn't pilgrimage. You needn't get on a plane. You needn't go to Mecca to find God. He's so close. He's like the breath on your hand. All you need to do is to open your mouth and say, God, help, save, please. He's right there because He's present. But that is, it's true for us as believers as well. And you know, the cultural lie becomes so pressurizing at this time, saying that you're forgotten, you're alone, you don't really count, you don't matter. And God says you matter so much that I can do so many things to have you surrounded by so much fun, but I'll do that. But only once you find me as your happy place. Christ died to be your happy place and my happy place. Maybe somebody, before we're done this morning, will say amen sometime. Practicing the presence of God literally means that you and I just start saying thank you to Him. Thank you for being here. Christ, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you're here. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your closeness. You know, I've listened to many sermons and teachings on intimacy over the years, and although I appreciate the intention, the fact is that it all just comes down to presence. Christ said, I stand at the door, Revelation 3:20, and I knock. And it's about me learning to open my heart's door. And a lot of people can't do that. And a lot of people must learn to do that. And I want to say to you this morning, if you don't know what that means, then you're not alone. You're in the company of a lot of believers. And you see it in worship. Sometimes there's a sense of Christ ministering to people so powerfully, and then you'd still find people standing completely detached. And I'm talking about believers now. Completely unaffected. And they'd be checking the time. And they're not even in the room. They're somewhere else. And they're a little bit like the Jewish people who, after the incarnation, when Christ came, Christ was around for some 33 years and then He left. And only now, for the first time, 2,000 years later, something historic happened in the last 2 weeks. Rabbis, Orthodox rabbis, have recognized the value of Christ and Christians and the gospel to the world. It's big. But it took 2,000 years for that to happen. And I was praying this morning that the rabbis would go full circle and just recognize the gospel as preached, because so far it's just rapprochement. It's just a political coming together between them and the Pope. And I see a lot of Christians are getting very excited about this. But at this stage, it's still scary. But at least in principle, they're acknowledging the contribution of Christians. But the Jews didn't even know that Christ was there after He had gone. A lot of Christians are like this. Christ has invaded our lives. He's taken over. And He's ever ready. It's just that we're not aware of it. We are so wired to the distractions around us. And we've not learned to slow down. But can I tell you what the key to overcoming in this area is? It's just thanksgiving. Just learning to say thank you. Not for big dramatic things. Because this is where mind renewal starts. Just start with the obvious and even the silly. I was so awkward around my mother when she did this. And I'm just honoring her today because I learned it from her. And I discover so often when I'm going through really, really rough times, that when you reference the lives of those around you who know the presence of God makes such a big difference, and that's why it's so wonderful that you come to church this at this time and this morning. Practicing thanksgiving is an expression of worship. It doesn't feel like that to begin with, but it becomes that. Because as we give thanks, we begin to focus off the stuff happening, and we begin to become more aware of the source of all the stuff happening. I become aware of the source of where my breath comes from, why my heartbeat remains constant. And you know, it's amazing how science hasn't yet been able to determine how life physically, physiologically works. When does a body stop living? Is it when your brain dead? Is it when you stop breathing? They don't know, but there's a certain point. And so far, they've been able to sustain life artificially for a long time. But science is absolutely convinced that they cannot do that indefinitely. And they can have all the conditions optimal for your brain and your body to survive when you're hooked up to the machines. And yet there's a point at which you just stop living. Because life, Zoe, that breath that God breathed into us, it's an eternal blessing. It's eternal. It has to do with my soul, with my inner person, my unseen person that is there. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to start with the discipline of thanksgiving. And there's a beautiful Old Testament word that is very special to me. It's called memorials. There was a time when Jacob, he was running away from his brother. He's really messed things up. But he was like so many of us. We really have such an intention to be godly and to live godly lives. And trying to do the right things, we really mess it up. We do all the wrong things. Jacob was just like that. But now he's running away from God, really. He's running away from his brother. And then he's got this encounter with God at a place that he calls Bethel. And there wrestles with the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. And when he's done in the morning, there's a stone that he'd slept on that he's put his head on, and they used to do that in the desert so that the ants wouldn't crawl up their ears. But he takes a flask of olive oil and he pours it over the rock, and he calls this place Bethel, the house of God. And that place became a very important place for his descendants, because whenever they passed by there, they knew that was the place where his life changed. That was the place where he learned to be present to God. And you know, it's amazing how God has to wrestle us down to that place of slowing down and shifting focus. And it doesn't feel good. For a lot of believers, and I'm much rather not speaking to everybody in this room, but for a lot of people, this time of the year, truth be told, isn't a great time. But for us as believers, if that's you, I want to suggest that it's God. It's God, again, in his love and his mercy, bringing us to a place where we learn to establish memorials. To come to a place of hope. Hope is the incarnation of the eternal promise. Hope is what was celebrated now the other day on the 25th of December. And even though Christ was born somewhere between June and September, traditionally we celebrate the principle of the incarnation. But it's when that promise that was made in eternity lies in a manger. It has now become flesh and blood. And hope that comes from God is that understanding in our hearts that it's tied in with the incarnational. Somewhere, those grand things that God speaks about, it materializes, it becomes flesh and blood, becomes something that we can handle, something that becomes part of our lives, something that becomes part of our environment. And thanksgiving and building memorials, I believe, is a key to experiencing that, the translation of the transcendent, when the eternal becomes temporal, when it becomes material. I don't know how this is going to work. I need the ushers to help me now. Just before I share the last thought here. We're in between things, so I did it, and I lack a lot of wisdom in this. But we've got foam cups this morning and a lot of grape juice, and we've got some bread. We're going to be leaving it in front here somewhere. And then either by yourself or in groups or one by one, I want us to build memorials this morning. And before we do it privately, I want to give opportunity for one or two of us to do it from the front here. There's this beautiful moment in Revelation 19:10 when the angel of the Lord says to John, the angel of the Lord is revealing a lot of things about what's happening and about what's about to happen. And then John is so overwhelmed by the vision that he falls down and worships the angel, and then comes the scripture. And he says to John, don't worship me, because I'm just like you. I'm a worshiper of Christ too, even though I'm not human, I'm angelic. I'm a worshiper of Christ too. And then he says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I'd like to remind us of what biblical hope is really all about. God wants to future-proof us. And it means that the Holy Spirit really has a desire to, just like with the Apostle John, give us some idea of what's happening around us and what we can expect in the future. He wants to reveal something of what's coming to us. And some of us may grow to a point where in our minds, you can just roll those things here. That looks great. Some of us will have understanding in our minds, and we'd have the ability to interpret what the Lord shows us. But I tell you, when God begins to speak to us about tomorrow and the next little while, it is so encouraging. I tell you, it's so encouraging to know that God speaks to us. And today, I want to tell you that hope at its most beautiful happens when God speaks and when we can hear Him. God always speaks. You know, it's like radio signals. They're running through this room right now, but it doesn't mean much to you and me because we don't have a receiver. But God wants our spirits to become those receivers that actually receive the signals. Sometimes we can't quite translate what it means. And even John, in terms of the visions, what God showed him came in like Technicolor 3D animation. It was huge. It was this massive screen opened in front of him. And God didn't really give him an understanding of exactly what it meant. But what he knew was that God was speaking to him. And that he saw it clearly enough to record it and to transmit it to us. And so I really believe God's desire is not just for us to experience His ever presence. It's not only for us to learn to be present to Him. It's for us to know Him as our shepherd, to know His voice. And the shepherd said that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and when He comes, He will guide us into all truth, and He will tell us about things to come. And in that sense, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of prophecy. He wants to future-proof us. And so, today I want us to think of this memorial in two ways. I want us to think of the things that we can say thanks for. And I want us to be as random as possible. It's just the principle. So I want us, there's many of us, to come forward and say, I just want to thank the Father this morning for ABC. Just a few seconds, not hours. We don't need all the details of your cesarean. All we need to know is that God made a promise and the baby came, and then we'll all go, hallelujah, that's awesome. We don't need to know all the intrigue of what happened at work or in the exam room, except that God was there and He brought you through. But the idea is that a memorial is only a memorial when I've done what King David did. He looked forward to getting together with the assembly of God and telling them, declaring, proclaiming the faithfulness of God. And if the culture of this world or the evil one, the powers of darkness, whoever, if they can silence us in terms of our thanksgiving, we've been disempowered. And for me, it's sometimes concerning to see how the church is divided into a church that is more biblical and a church that is more Western. The Western church doesn't do thanksgiving. The Western church doesn't build monuments. The Western church gets uncomfortable if somebody wants to interrupt or disrupt a meeting or a song's part of the meeting because they have something to share. And one of my faith goals is I'm really believing God that the most evident part of Christ's presence amongst his people isn't the fact that we can tell about the supernatural. I really have a problem, people, with the fixation with the and the obsession with the so-called supernatural. I believe it's godly and I believe it's biblical and I believe it happens all the time. I'm just concerned with the vanity attached to it. In that if you don't have a story that's sensational or phenomenal, you don't have a story. And that is of the devil. And I'm really believing, God, that we're going to give our kids a chance to tell their stories too. And I love it how they experience Jesus, you know. The little things they believe him for. Or sometimes new believers. A guy could come forward and say, listen, I've gone an entire day without a cigarette and I just want to bless God for it. And I want to see the church of God just explode into rapturous applause because of the goodness of God. That there is a milestone. A memorial is a milestone and it's the verbal public acknowledgement of that milestone. That's a memorial. And that's the key to presence, being present to God. You do that when you're alone, but you get together with friends. And over bread and wine, we don't have 10,000 requests to God. We just come and declare the goodness of the Lord. I really believe our calling, I've said it the last time I preached, but I want to say it again. It's good that we're involved when there are things happening on the street and on campus, but our biggest role, people, lies in the unseen world. That's why we're a house of prayer. It's when we speak the goodness of God into the nothingness of the air that the atmosphere begins to change, that the darkness begins to recede, that we begin to access the reality of God's presence in a deeper way, which makes us more relevant when we do engage out there. So I'm going to start this morning, and I want to appeal to you to, we're a few, we're about just a handful of home groups here. But come forward and just share. And it's just to bring glory to God. Jy kan Afrikaans.
Julle sal nie weet nie, maar ek het my skouer gebreek in die begin van die jaar en ek was opgestrep. Ek kan bietjie bestuur, maar ek is bang. So ek werk uit hoe om by die kerk te kom elke oggend. Voordat ek vertrek het vanoggend, het ek vir die Here gevra. En toe het ek gevra, ek moet toch nie dat ek stupid doen nie. En toe ek hier omkom en daar stop, toe kyk ek nou, is die geel goed hier so? Dan weet ons kan hier inkom. En ek sien, dit is daar, en ek trek weg. En toe ek wegtrek, toe kom hier twee van die thornburn lorries. And it's the right of way. But the Lord held me back so that nothing happened. And I was sitting here the whole time, so grateful, so grateful. Just that he hears me and he helps me. That I just would to give him all the glory and I want to tell everybody, don't hesitate for one moment. He is the only one there. Thank you.
Thanks, Kumi. Narita, will you deal? Daar sommer. Okay, I tell you what, just come and form a queue here. All those who want to share.
Something I want to give thanks for. I was saved on the 29th of September, and I was praying a lot, and on Christmas, my mom got saved, so yeah.
I want to thank God for relationships. It's a wonderful time of the year where we celebrate relationships, and we have so many people that came to us for our yearly, you can say, celebration, that our house was too small and we had to get another house, and we asked Fred if he can use his house, and we used his house, and it was so wonderful to have Christmas dinner in Fred's house, in the anointed man of God's house, that we share the house with each other. And that was blessed. And then the greatest of all, yesterday we celebrated 44 years of marriage. And our children, they surprised us with a wonderful exhibition of the Titanic at the waterfront and a meal afterwards. And then after that, Werner, that took the photos over the years, showed us some of the things of the past that we celebrated together, even with the wonderful wife of my brother-in-law that is not with him anymore. And we could just reminisce with him over the years of fellowshipping together with friends and family. And that was wonderful. And I'm grateful this morning for that. Praise God.
The people, I just want to give thanks for the fact that we were one woman and a whole bunch of men doing this. I think it's phenomenal. Don't you think it's a sign? It augurs well.
Yeah, I just want to share that the Lord has heard my cry for a wife. I've been praying for a wife for my whole life. I've never had a girlfriend. I've never had anybody, and I have had one girlfriend, and she will be my wife in 6 days. So God has been very, very faithful. And yeah, he's just known the intimate most desires of my heart, and he's given me exactly what I've prayed for. And for 2 years, he's been preparing me. She's sitting there in the second back. And yeah, for 2 years, God has been preparing my heart for my wife in various ways, and just really, really preparing me for this. And I just want to praise God for his faithfulness. And he's been so faithful in everything, from the supplying of the ring to the engagement to the in-laws to the wedding, the venue, everything. God has just been, I mean, I can speak for quite some time, but I won't. So praise God.
Yeah, I just want to thank God, especially because my, just a bit of background. I know Fred said we shouldn't give so much background, but I just want to give you a little bit of background. My father passed away when I was 9 years old, and you know how it usually works in a tight family. You know, it was me and my mom and my sister, and normally how it works is a woman tends to look at her son as her husband, and there's almost like an emotional dependency that used to develop, you know, that normally develops. But and I got married last year in April. But what is amazing for me is that God, and it's only possible through him, that my mom and my sister and my new wife actually gets along amazingly, you know. I just see how we have a normal family, you know, how they relate to each other and treat each other in love. And there's no, like, back talk or anything like that. And I sometimes get so emotional about that, because it's only through God, you know, it's only through God that it's possible, that, and through Jesus, that it's possible that we can have a normal family, And it's because of his restoration, you know, through Jesus. And I would just want to give him thanks for that.
I always wanted to be a teacher, and then God told me I'm going to be a teacher even before I start studying teaching. And next year I have a job to become a teacher. So praise God for that.
I'm just very grateful. A couple of months earlier this year, I was attacked while cycling home. And I'm just grateful that I'm still alive. And also, I haven't seen my family for a long time. But I'm very grateful for a lot of my friends in the church that I haven't felt like I'm far away from family at all. So.
Good morning, everybody. I'm just also grateful. I think it's about 2 years ago. I've also stood here in front, and I just said that at that stage, I've traveled from George to Stellenbosch, and nothing happened, and I just jumped up in thankfulness to the Lord. This year, we've done it also twice. We're actually moving from George to Saldanha. Yes, and just traveling from George to Stellenbosch the other day, nothing happened. I'm so overjoyed and thankful in my heart for the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Then I also just want to thank our Heavenly Father for the salvation of my kids, that they're serving Him. I also want to thank Father God for the eternal success of my life and of our family. I want to thank Him for every single word spoken in our life. This is my wife and also our children. Every single word spoken over our lives, I just want to thank Him in advance for making that happen, and that we can stand in that even from this point to eternity, and thank Him from this side for His goodness and His grace and His power and His love in our lives. The word says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever.
Here we are in His presence, lifting holy hands to Him. Here we are praising Jesus for brought us through. I'm just grateful to Father God that we are all here this morning. He brought us through. And I'm just grateful that I'm here for His presence, for His grace, for His love. Throughout my life, throughout all of your lives, up to this moment of time. Amen.
I'm just a visitor here today, but I want to thank God for preachers. I want to thank God for His Spirit. I thank you, God, for saving people. I want to thank God for a funny thing today, and that's actually pain, because without darkness, you don't see light. You don't appreciate stars. You don't know where your compass is and where you're going. You know, and when you wrestle with God, you're asking for a whole lot of things. And me, I don't ask a lot for myself. I just usually ask things for other people, But there is sometimes comes a day when you need healing yourself. And you need a place where you can feel belong, and you need to hear words like you needed to hear today to realize that you're not a nobody. You're not somebody that just walks around without anything in your pocket, And I want to say today, and we're going to go through some dark times, even if you don't have anything in your pocket, as long as you have Jesus in your heart and He puts that smile in your face, you can face the new day. A prayer in your heart, the hope and the courage to face the evil one head on, and with strength that you know doesn't come from yourself, but from the one above. So I want to thank God that he's got a rod that he corrects, but he also comforts, because without the correction can't come without comfort. And I just thank God for who he is and Jesus, what he's done for me and my family, and the grace that he's poured upon us, you know, and that we can live in his grace. And we don't have to live by our own intellect. We don't have to live by our own strength, but we can live by his truth, by his life, and by his light that gives us everything we need.
Dag Selma. So 'n maand terug het alles verander in my lewe. Ek van graad, ek raak onderwyser. Ek het verloof geraak, ek trou die 30ste Januarie en ek is so geseën deur alles wat in my lewe so pas gebeur het. En ek wil net sê dankie daarvoor.
Before the Lord met with me, I had no compassion. I don't know what compassion is. But up until today, he changed me. Today I just want to thank the Lord, first of all, for my wife, my marriage, and for my four daughters. I've got four beautiful daughters. I don't show love to them. I don't know how to explain it, but I really love them, and I want to praise the Lord for my marriage, and I want to praise him for the provision every day. And most of all, I want to thank the Lord for this baby. 2 years ago, when she was still in the womb, she was diagnosed with 100% Down syndrome. And because there's power in prayer, Pastor Fred and Pastor Rick, they prayed for my wife, and that very same Sunday, the Lord healed her. Now she's healthy, beautiful, active, normal. Praise the Lord. I just want to thank him. Thank you, Lord.
I just want to thank the Lord this morning. I was lost, but he has found me. I grew up serving the kingdom of darkness, but because of the love of God, he has just elected me by his grace. And I also thank God for my life. He's just doing wonders. Sometimes it seems such small things, but I'm so thankful for provision and all the things he's doing for me. I also thank God for the word that we receive in this house. It empowers us, encourages us all the time. When you feel low, when you come to the church, I just go home uplifted once again by the word that's preached in this house. I just thank God for all the pastors in this house.
Yesterday, my friends and I went hiking up Simon's Mountain, beautiful mountain, definitely worth a hike. And my friend, she didn't feel very well. She felt a bit nauseous when we barely got not even halfway. And so our parents just decided to leave her under a bush somewhere and just let her relax and sleep for a bit. And we just carried on. And as I was walking up the mountain, I just prayed for her to get strength and just to feel better, not to not to get worse. And a while afterwards, we hiked up and I saw her coming up, we heard her and we shouted to each other across the mountain. And so I decided I'll just go down to her again just to see if she's fine. And so I got her and she was feeling better, much better. And so she hiked up, and then we just decided to hike up all the way to the top, and she made it to the top. She wasn't strong. She was actually a bit sick, but she still decided to go for the hike, and I hiked with her up all the way to the top of the mountain. It was amazing, and it was just beautiful. And I just feel that God sometimes speaks to me in metaphorical ways. And as we were hiking up, I was just when we were coming down for a bit, I was just thinking how amazing this is, and how we can come to well, to a place where it's we could just meet God in any place, whether it be in our houses or on a mountain, and it's most amazing beauty. And as we were coming down, I was just thinking, oh my word, this is so incredibly dangerous. You can die any moment now if you take the wrong step. And funny thing is, we finished the hike and we were all perfectly fine, no danger there. But even though, like, along the way, I picked up a loose rock against some cliff thingy so that someone else won't get hurt. And I actually, as I was picking up, I dropped it on my own foot. And that's the worst injury I got. And it just showed me that, I mean, we can be climbing the most dangerous mountains, going along the most dangerous roads. And if we trust that God is going to be there, we'll be fine and we won't get hurt. And the worst that could hurt us is if we hurt ourselves. Like me dropping the rock on my foot, but it's actually fine. I'm not injured too much, and I just want to thank God that He can meet us in wherever we are, whether it be on the mountain or next to a stream or at the beach. I'm so thankful for a beautiful Creator.
I just want to thank God for His provision with my studies. I just finished my medical degree this year. And it's all glory to God. There were really times where I was gripped with fear and anxiety, just not knowing. I really thought I wasn't capable to do it. But people were just, they just kept telling me that I was called to be a doctor, and I know that I am. So, really all glory to God for His provision.
This is my beloved daughter, and number 2 was my beloved son. Okay, toe hulle pa dood is, toe het ons weens detail wat ons nie nou gaan deel nie, was die hele finansiële mat onder ons uitgeruk. Hy is dood op 40 aan 'n hartaanval, sy eerste en sy laaste hartaanval. Maar gelukkig 2 weke, I thank God that he was saved 2 weeks before he passed away. So that was wonderful. En dan was het nou obviously moeilik, God gave me a promise. David het gesê, ek het nog nooit die kind van die regverdige sien honger of dors ly nie. En ek het die hele tyd die Here gevat op sy belofte. In daai stadium was hierdie ene wat Christine was in daai stadium 6 en Louis was 9 jaar oud. En die hele tyd het ek maar net, I kept him on his promises, dat David gesê het, ek het nog nooit 'n kind van 'n regverdige sien honger of dors ly nie. Vandag is Louis 'n CA, die Here het hom 'n CA gemaak hier op Stellenbosch, en vir Christine 'n dokter gemaak, deur alle wonderlike getuienisse waarvan voorsiening. Die Here het vir Louis 'n godly woman gegee, Carla wat langs haar sit. Haar ouers het afgetrek van Pretoria af, is ook nou lede hierso. Ek wil net vir ons God sê, baie dankie dat hy sy belofte gehou het, deur al die jare van, ek het nog nooit die kind van die regverdige sien honger of dors ly nie.
Amen. I just want to thank the Lord that He is the source, like you said, of life and the sustainer, and our days are in His hands. In April, just tying into what you mentioned about depression and suicide, my mom, who's sitting right there, thank you, Lord, was on the brink of suicide because of depression, but the Lord brought her out of that pit. And just last week, my brother, who suffers from bipolar depression, was also on the brink of suicide. It was only the thought of my mom, that she's been through so much already, that saved him from stopping, because he said if he did that, it would make him happy, but it would put her through so much pain. And even though he doesn't acknowledge the Lord's hand in that right now, I believe that that was the way the Lord stopped him from taking his own life. And then just one other thing, in October, I was in India, and I was bitten by a black widow spider, which should have been fatal. But the Lord healed me while I was in the ambulance on the way. So, yeah, all glory to God for that.
Good morning. I just want to give God thanks for his many sources of grace. The gentleman who came up and said his mother got saved. At the moment, my relationship with my mom is so bad. She's emotionally so distant from me. She tells me nothing. She wants nothing. Yeah, so it's a bit of a battle. And that word, God's testimony, really lifted my heart. I must talk. That God can save anyone. And I so often forget of where I am and where I was and where God's brought me. That God can save anyone. He did it with me, and I must believe, because the one who promised is faithful. But I become discouraged. So what's the one thing? And I'm looking for. I think it's my future memorial that God will save my mother, and our relationship will be the way it's supposed to be. And my other source of just I want to acknowledge God for His goodness is that He's so patient with me. I am so strong-willed, and I'm so stubborn, and I so want to do things my own way. The moment I get anything off right, I'm on my own. And just His mercy to always bring me back, like Pastor Freddie was saying, just to bring me back when things don't go well. And it's just such an encouragement, but it's a mixed blessing, but those who struggle with that will understand that. But I just want to acknowledge God for His goodness and His faithfulness.
Hi. So the beginning of this year, my wife and I, we moved to Germany, and as you can imagine, it's quite a tough sort of transition, and just everything's new, and but the point is, the Lord has really brought us through this all of this, you know, with our relatives, family, friends on this side. We just have one another on that side, but I really see how God has opened up doors for us on that side. Even in our relationship, brought us closer. And, yeah, I just want to give God all the glory for that. It's an awesome opportunity He gave us, and He really saw us through. And at least now we can be here and enjoy summer again with our family and friends, and enjoy the Word this morning as well. So I just want to give Him glory for that. Yeah.
I want to just invite everybody just to come and get a tumbler and some and a wafer or whatever quickly, and then go back to your seat and just remain standing. And this will just take a minute or two. I think it's just the symbolic importance of. And if you don't get a cup, just share with somebody next to you. You know how you do. Turn the cup around so you don't catch the germs. Okay, I think this is a very, very good moment just to build a memorial of thanksgiving for Dolores. And this is what makes Thanksgiving so powerful. If God has given you a promise, which I know He's given you, then one can go and pray for it for the next 20 years, or you can just start giving thanks. It brings the fulfillment so much. It speeds up that moment of glory when it materializes, when the promise becomes a reality. And thanksgiving is the ultimate expression of faith and worship. And especially in the face of insurmountable odds, just give thanks. So right now, I just want us to all together, each one of us, just say, thank you, God, for Dolores' salvation. Thank you for saving Dolores, and thank you for restoring her to her son. Let's just do that. You say that in your own words, okay? Father, we thank you that you're eternal. You're the Alpha and Omega, and that you are outside of time. And God, we thank you that you understand us. We're confined to time and space in this earthly dispensation. So it's just good to know that you understand us and you know us because you became human. You have personal first-hand knowledge of what it feels like to wait and to doubt and to battle with hope and to despair. But we thank you for the revelation of who you are through your Son. We thank you, Lord, that when you have spoken, then it's already accomplished, even though the manifestation might take time. So we thank you this morning that you have saved Dolores. And we give you thanks for salvation. Let's give the Lord thanks for Dolores' salvation. We bless you. We bless you. Praise the Lord. And Father, we thank you that you have restored Dolores to all the kids, that you restored Dolores to all the meaningful relationships in her life. We thank you that you give her the ministry of restoration. We thank you that you have made her an ambassador of reconciliation. We thank you that you give her complete salvation, sozo, healing of the body, of the soul, and of the spirit. We thank you for having healed her, for having saved her. And we give you praise for it this morning in Jesus' name. I want you to go ahead and just do the same in your life. If it's something that you trust in God for, just give him thanks now for it having happened. Say thank you that it has been done. God loves that trust in his word. He responds to that. Amen. Yes, Lord, and as we come to eat together and drink together, we want to say thank you for the cross. Lord, we've been thinking about your coming and your incarnation, the fact that you humbled yourself, that you condescended to the human estate and the human condition and the human experience. Thank you that you embraced it. Thank you that you became the Son of Man, even though you were the Son of God. But thank you that right now, Lord, you are the Son of God who have for eternity assumed the form of man. Thank you, Christ, that when we see you, we will know you because we've all seen you in our hearts. We've all heard your voice. Even though you're going to be surrounded by so many people, we will know you because you'll be the brilliant one. You'll be the one shining brighter than the sun. You'll be the one whose voice thunders like oceans that are all roaring. You were the Lion of Judah, but you're the Lamb. We bless you. We thank you that you're the gift that the Father chose to give to us. And this morning, as we celebrate the close of this year, Christ, we receive you again as the greatest gift to humanity and the greatest gift to us as individuals. We bless you. Let's eat together. Christ, thanks for this blood. Thank you that you demonstrated your love to us and that while we were still sinners, you shed your blood for us. And we thank you for the power of the blood. We thank you for your self-emptying, that you were willing to bleed yourself dry for us. We thank you for the power of the blood. We thank you that we have the power to bleed ourselves dry as your love manifests through us. We thank you for the power of your love that pulsates through our veins. Let's drink together.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV.
go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.